The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Way to go. Woo. You guys are awesome. Well done. Hey, how good was that? So good. So good to hear our kids worshipping Jesus like that. And how good was the kids' story? I always love the kids' story. I get that. You know, it's good. Well, it's really nice to see everybody here this morning. Good morning, and welcome to LifeStreams Christian Church. My name is Rod Tom, and I'm the senior minister here. And I want to thank you for deciding to come this morning to again be reminded of the day over 2,000 years ago where Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I'm wondering whether you would join with me as we pray together this morning. Jesus, it is good. It is great to be gathered in your name, and it's awesome to see the church all the way back into Area 2. It must warm your heart to see men and women and children gathered together at such an important time of the year to focus on you and to focus on your words. Lord, may our hearts be open. Speak to each and every one of us today by your Spirit, I pray, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Isn't it great to have our children in with us this morning? You know, they might make a bit of noise this morning, but you know what? That's family, isn't it? You should be at our house when the family gets together. You should see how loud that can get. Well, church is no different. We're family, and we can expect a little noise from our little people this morning. In fact, if you need a parent's room for any reason, we've got family foreshore there, so just be aware of that. Well, we have themed our Easter services around this idea of the famous last words. And I must admit, when preparing throughout the week, I was under the impression that every single famous last word statement would be inspiring. But I was surprised at how ordinary some of the last words were. So this is my compilation of the not-so-famous last words. All right, things like, sharks don't attack people in T-shirts. Or, that was the best ice cream soda I have ever tasted. Or, what about, why wouldn't you be able to mix ammonia and bleach? Or, we didn't wear helmets when I was a kid. Or, for that matter, we didn't wear seatbelts when I was a kid. This one I absolutely love. I'm still alive. And then he was not. And then this one is quite interesting. He said this, go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough. And apparently Karl Marx said that to his housekeeper, who was urging him to say something famous in his with his last words so that she could get it down for posterity. So there are some not-so-famous last words around the place. However, there are some very famous last words that have been etched into history so that we can be inspired, so that we can use them in quiz nights right across this nation, and we can have random pop quizzes in messages on Good Friday. So let's see how good your history is. Now, I have some prizes here. Matt, can I have my prizes this morning? Some prizes. We all love chocolate, don't we? So if you think you know the answer to this famous, who said these famous last words, what I want you to do is to jump to your feet. Be real brave and jump to your feet and then shout out who you think it is. And I'm going to need Matt and I'm going to need Dave to be our judges this morning. Okay? So let's do, church, a little bit of Good Friday pop quizzing. Let's go. Who said these famous last words? The first one, It'll come up on your screen. I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. Who said those famous last words? All right, I'll give you a hint. Quick. Wait. Yay! Well done. Here we go. Hey. Oh, that brings back my youth ministry days. Oh, I love it. One time at a rally, we threw out a skateboard. And it just went, poof. And just put it this way, we never did that again. But we're throwing eggs this morning. Okay, next one. Such is life. I think it was Raylene. Ned Kelly. Well done. All right, next one. Easy one. Freedom. Nah. You. William Wallace. There you go. Good job. All right. This next one might be a little bit harder. It's this. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Whose famous last words were that? Were those? All right, a hint. Come on. Was that Luke? Or is he going to look after his child? Up the back there. Steve Jobs. Oi! And this one I really like. Oh, no, I don't like. This one's quite sad, actually. I'm shot. I'll give you... Oh! No, not quite. There's a hint. John Lennon. Well done, mate. Good job. All right, and our last one today is, I hope I haven't bored you. There's a voice down there. All right. Okay, let's have a hint. Ooh, does that bring anything? Elvis Presley! All right. Well done, everybody. Give yourself a clap. Now, you might be thinking, well, are you allowed to have this much fun on Good Friday? Well, it's called Good Friday because it's a good day, right? And we're gonna get into that in a moment. But famous last words. It's our theme for today. Now, let's bring it down a little bit. Let's get a little bit more serious. On Tuesday, I nearly lost my grandmother. We call her Uma, and she had a really bad day. She was taken to ICU. And my mum rang me and she said, Rod, you better go see her because we're not sure whether she'll last the day or last the night. Anyway, I managed to get there Wednesday evening, went down to Rockingham where she was, and I walked into the room and she's losing her sight and she kind of was like squinting, who is that? I said, it's Rod, your grandson. And she grabbed me straight away with her hand and pulled me in close and she said, I want you to know that I love you. And I want you to know that if I don't make it, you've got to do the funeral. All right? And anyway, that was her first words to me. And then we got talking, and apparently she's 100% to what she was the morning before. And the doctors were really thrilled with her progress. But it got me thinking. It got me thinking that life is short. And it got me thinking about, I wonder what my last words will be. Not only that, I wondered what you would want to say. What would you want to communicate to those who love you? You know, it's worth thinking about. It's worth thinking about because often someone's last words are about legacy, right? Not only that, I also believe it reveals a lot about a person's about a person, and it also really reveals a lot about a person's heart. You might recall in Luke 6, verse 45, where it says, "The upright, or the honourable and intrinsically good, man out of the good treasure stored up in his heart produces what is upright, honourable and intrinsically good. And the evil man out of the evil storehouse brings forth that which is depraved, wicked and intrinsically evil. For," and this is the bit that I was reminded of, "for out of the abundance," or out of the overflow of the heart, "his mouth speaks." Amen? It's what happens. We speak as an overflow of what's going on in here. So today I want to look at the famous last words of Jesus. The final seven phrases that Jesus spoke during his last moments on this earth. All recorded for us very clearly in the Bible and in speech bubbles for us this morning. And as we do that, I want to ask the question. I want to ask, what are these famous last words of Jesus say about him? What do they reveal about his heart? Or more to the point, what do they reveal about his heart towards you? What do they reveal about his heart for you? So let's get into this very quickly. Jesus' famous last words. The first one is in Luke 23, 32 to 34. It's going to hop up on the screen and you can read along with me. Let's read some scripture together. "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots." You know, these words reveal a couple of things very quickly. They reveal his relationship to God the Father. They also reveal the fact that he practiced what he preached. You know, right here in his last moments, he's praying for his enemies and for those who are persecuting him. Not only that, I also believe that his words reveal his heart towards sinners. His prayer offers God's grace. His prayer offers God's forgiveness to not only his executors, but also to sinners, also to us. So that's the first famous phrase of Jesus. The second one is in Luke 23, 38 to 43. It says this: "There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.' And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said. 'Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" You see, his interaction with the criminals here, I believe, reveals his heart towards humanity and again towards those who sin, towards us. And I wondered, can you see in those verses how he treated the first criminal who hurled insults at him? Well, it doesn't really say much, but I believe he graciously didn't say anything. If anyone had any right to hit out, it was Jesus in that moment. But the other criminals stood up for Jesus. And in the process, this criminal recognized his own sin and repented on the cross right next to the Savior of the world. What a picture of grace. This criminal, this sinner, was saved wholly by grace. It was a gift of God. He did not deserve it. And he couldn't earn it. His salvation was personal. It was secure. and it was guaranteed by the very words of Jesus. I think the man might have hoped that Jesus might be able to do something to get him off that cross. But Jesus gave him forgiveness that very day. And he died and he went to paradise with the Saviour of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a Good Friday salvation story right there. A sinner saved by grace. Let's go to the third one. John 19, 25 through to 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Have you ever noticed how many women Jesus had around him? Just interesting. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And again, remember that word woman wasn't a kind of put-down type of way. It was kind of an honourable way to refer to a woman, and especially an older woman in that day. And to the disciple, he said, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. The harsh brutality of this crucifixion scene is softened as Jesus reveals his heart for his mother. It's touching. It's beautiful. The anguish and the terror of Jesus' mother at the crucifixion, you know, we've got mums right through this room. But it must have been indescribable to see your son going through what he was going through. But his tender concern was for her. In this horrific scene, his tender concern was for her. And you know what? This illustrates his true humanity and his true compassion. In his last moments, while hanging from a tree, the most gruesome death this world can see, Jesus' heart goes out to his mother. And he ensures that she would be cared for by the disciple whom he loved. And that was most likely John. Let's move on to the fourth famous last statement. And it's in Mark 15, verses 33 to 34. If we can just bring the lights down now, please, Joel. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Here he expresses the agony of his soul. And the darkness represents his darkest hour. Some have felt that the cry of his heart here shows his utter agony in tasting for us the very essence of hell, which is separation from God. And the cry undoubtedly reflects Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, where it says, "God made him," God made Jesus, "who had no sin, to be sin for us." Then we move on to John chapter 19, 28 to 29. And it says, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips." Dehydration at this point had set in and his body had begun to shut down. However, the interesting thing about these verses here is that there is actually some thought or some speculation around the sponge having been used by the Romans to keep clean and hygienic after having gone to the toilet. Now, I only came across this during this week. Never heard this before. And I want to say it's speculation. But the reality is, vinegar was often used as a cleaner and a disinfectant back in those days. We still use vinegar today to clean. And you know, the Roman army are renowned as germ freaks. You know, they were renowned for making sure that they didn't get sick. Because what happens when you've got a sick army? You can't fight wars. And so they wanted to ensure that they didn't get sick, and perhaps the jar of vinegar wasn't for drinking, but it was there to clean and store latrine sponges. Now, we don't know this for sure, as I've said, but to me it fits. The Savior of the world, the Holy One, humiliated, shamed and disgraced, stripped naked, spat on. You ever been spat on? One of the most disgraceful, despicable acts. Disgusting. Beaten almost to death. And they then played tua for his clothes. A crown of thorn was thrust on his head. A sign mocking him as the King of the Jews. And instead of using a cup, you know, there's some pretty good evidence that Jesus wasn't up 10 foot in the air on the cross. It's just not practical. He would have been closer to the ground. So instead of using a cup, which they probably could have quite easily have put something into his mouth, they forced him to drink from a latrine sponge. Is this how depraved we humans had become? This man had done nothing wrong. Number 6, John 19, verse 30. When he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, the drink of vinegar did not fully quench his thirst, but it did enable him to get enough moisture in his mouth to shout out a triumphant, in a loud voice, "It is finished." And you know, the Greek word for finished here means it is finished. It stands finished, and it will be always finished. And while it is true that finally our Lord's suffering was over and was now finished, you know, there is much more going on here. Many of the Old Testament prophecies were now being fulfilled right at that moment. And the once-for-all sacrifice for sin had now been completed. And lastly, Luke 23, verses 44 to 46. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. For the sun had stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. The powerful and the famous last words of Jesus Christ. He made 7 final statements while he was on the cross. First, all he could do was think of others. Those who crucified him, the believing thief, his mum. The central word had to do with his relationship with the Father. And the last 3 statements focused on himself, his body, his soul, and his spirit. powerful, life-giving words of Jesus Christ. What a stark contrast to the famous last words of a hero criminal we celebrate in Australia called Ned Kelly, whose famous last words, ones that we celebrate, ones that we tattoo on our body, were recorded as being, "Such is life." Where is the hope in those words? Christ's words bring hope. Christ's words bring life. I wonder how they impact you. I wonder what Jesus' last words reveal to you about his heart for you and for you. If you are a Christ follower here today, I believe an appropriate heart response for us is to give him praise and to give him thanks for all that he has done. And in a moment, we're going to do exactly that. We're going to worship him, and we're also going to have an opportunity to say thanks as we share in and around the Lord's table this morning. So we're going to do that in a moment. But if you are here today and you have not yet decided to follow Jesus, you have not yet decided to believe in all that he has done for you, I want to ask you the question. I wonder where all of this is up to for you today. All of those words that you've just heard. And I wonder, do you hear his heart for you? What is your response to his famous last words? Words that declare his love for sinners. Every single one of us in this room. Words that offer hope to a criminal, to a sinner who deserves to die because the wages of sin is death. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Tender words that reveal his love and compassion towards his mum. And powerful words that reverberate in history, that declare that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting, have eternal life, be with Jesus in paradise. And then in John 3:36 it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has going to be in paradise with Jesus. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Either he pays for your sin, which he has done, you just need to accept it, or you pay for your sin. It's your choice. His heart is for you. He died for you. He died in your place. I wonder whether you believe that this morning. In a moment, I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. And if you want an opportunity to become a believer of Jesus, I want to encourage you just to simply pray this prayer with me in your heart. And if you're a Christ follower here this morning, I want you to pray this prayer, and I want you to be praying for people who are in our midst this morning who don't know Jesus. And it's good to pray this because it reminds us. So let's pray. If you want to become a believer of Jesus this morning, pray this simple prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I need you in my life. I acknowledge that I have sinned, and I humbly come to you right now, confessing that and asking you for forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I believe you are the Son of God and that you rose from the dead and you are alive today. I open the door of my heart and I receive your Spirit and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me paradise, giving me eternal life. Please take control of my life from here forward and help me to follow you and live out my new life. In Jesus' name, I pray. And we all said, Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me and you meant that in your heart this morning, can I encourage you to tell someone? Tell the person that you came with. Or do something really brave and at the end of the service, come and grab me, come and grab one of the team and let us know that you prayed that prayer, because we want to get you a Bible. We want to get you some resources that are going to help you to learn what it means to follow Jesus. So please do that. Please let us know. Can I encourage you to do that? Well, church, we're going to continue to worship and we're going to have some communion together. So let's praise our God.